Well, good evening. Please open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be examining verses 2 and 3. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for Your Lord's Day, the gathering of Your saints together to hear the Word preached, to be strengthened and sanctified by the Word. We thank You for the joy that has been ours in being in this day in fellowship with one another, loving the Lord Jesus Christ and striving to serve Him. We thank You for our dear Pastor Mike and his message through John 17, that we were able to feast upon Christ in these texts and to know Him more deeply and to be satisfied in Him. Lord, we do pray that tonight, Lord, You would give us attentive hearts and attentive ears to receive Your word with power. We do pray that Your Spirit would fall upon us, that You would use me and help me to be useful to Your people. Lord, help me to preach Christ. Through His name we pray. Amen. Well, I do find it to be rather amazing that this is a parallel text, in a sense, to John 17. Some of the passages that Pastor Mike went over, this 1 John 3, 2 and 3, I think Pastor Mike even alluded to these very texts, at least verse 2 within his message. So it's excellent that the Lord seems to want to unite the morning service and night service with a very similar theme. And we're going to be talking about some of the very same things that Pastor Mike talked about. And I think it's just a gift to the Lord's church that he does these types of things, it seems like, again and again. So it's been quite some time since I've been with you and since I've been able to work through the book of 1 John with you. So instead of going over a long reexamination of 1 John, I just want to give a brief summation of some of the predominant themes of 1 John that we have worked through in previous months. Well, just by way of reminder, we know that the book or the epistle of 1 John was written by the Apostle John, Pastor John, to a church in a very immoral and wicked city, namely Ephesus. John was their pastor. There were a few churches in Ephesus. And this city, as I said, was a very, very wicked city, a very idolatrous city. And John was their pastor, and he loved his sheep in this city. And this church was certainly up against very, very many evil things within this city. So this church in particular was tempted in every direction. There was the onslaught of the evil one on the outside of the city due to the fact of the nature of this city and how evil it was, pressing in on the church and seeking to pull back Christians into their former manner of life, into the lifestyles that they once lived, all the temptations of this evil city pressing in on the church. And then even if you remember, within the inside of the church, there were these false teachers, and John called them antichrists, that made their way into the church in order to infiltrate the church by way of bringing in false doctrine, false teaching, seeking to dilute the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, corrupt the minds of Christians, and ultimately destroy this church. This, of course, is strategically from Satan himself, in that he would seek to propagate error in the place of truth, which would then corrupt this church. So this is kind of a theme that John has gone through several times throughout the book of 1 John that we've talked about. And indeed, the fiery darts of the evil one burned hot against this church. But our soldier of the Lord, our dear apostle and pastor John, wrote forcibly and boldly to his sheep, instructing them and warning them to stand firm upon the foundations of the gospel that had been delivered to that church. Again and again throughout this epistle, John is seeking to have his church to stand firm on the foundations of the truth, to be unshakable when it comes to the errors that would come their way and the onslaught of the evil one. And more often than not, John didn't necessarily do this, if you can draw back in your minds to previous months. John didn't necessarily do this by reiterating the same truths over and over again. He didn't just say, believe these particular truths, and that's authentic Christianity, in contrast to the false teachers. It's what you know is what causes you, in one sense, to be authentically Christian. But he went right to the heart of the person in his church, in one sense. He says, look, if you're a Christian, then what happened to you internally will manifest itself externally. When you're born again, the behavior patterns of your life will change and there will be a consistent obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be fruit bearing in your life that will then evidence the fact that you're born again. So John talks thoroughly about the examination of our own lives, our own Christianity, to determine whether or not we truly are saved. He's laid down a litmus test to demonstrate authentic Christianity thoroughly in the book of 1 John. So he says, look, it's of course the truth that we know is important. That's important and foundational to everything. However, it's embracing this truth, embracing Christ, loving him, abiding in him, and then the outworkings of this abiding in him is what demonstrates authentic Christianity. Consistent faithfulness to the Word of God, to the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, turning from sin, trusting in Christ, walking in consistent obedience is what sets the Christian, sets a true Christian apart from the false teachings of these antichrists, as John called them. So John, in one sense, validates or authenticates the reliability of the claims that he made based upon the fact that he was an eyewitness to the Lord Jesus Christ. This was way back in chapter 1, some of the first couple of verses, probably a whole year ago we talked about this, to where John says, look, I say these things to you based upon direct revelation, in one sense, that he was an eyewitness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was his disciple. He was with Christ in his earthly ministry. He ate with him. He loved him. He was taught by him. He saw him risen from the dead. So John says, look, I tell you these things as your pastor and as one who was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks with the authority of Christ in terms of him being an eyewitness, being with Christ in his earthly ministry. So it's kind of a thrust that John has in his epistle that he writes, that these things are not just hearsay from John, but he heard these things from Christ himself, as he was then John used as a divine instrument to pen this epistle and to teach us, obviously, now here. Now, as I've said, throughout the whole of this epistle thus far up into chapter 3, John has been talking to us about the reality of many individuals who claim to be Christians who simply aren't Christians. Now, he's not so much, I think, talking necessarily about those who are unregenerate, who go to church Sunday after Sunday, they attend the Lord's Day, and they're not believers. I think he's more so talking about these antichrists when he talks about the difference between false Christianity or false teachers and authentic Christianity. He's talking about these, he calls them antichrists. Now, these are individuals who willfully and consciously understand the fact that they're bringing in false teachings. They have an objective to their strategy in terms of getting into churches and bringing in these false teachings. And this may be due to the fact that there is some gratification that they get personally from bringing in particular teachings that they find to be right. At worst, it's their hearts are so hardened, they just simply have been given over to Satan to be used as an instrument for the sake of destroying the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these antichrists and these false teachers, which we clearly and obviously have in our day, as is within the Apostle John's day, come with much violence and forcefulness against the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this violence isn't a violence necessarily of physical violence. More often than not, it's not a violence that comes with physical persecution or at worst martyrdom. But really, it's a violence against the mind. It's a violence against the thought patterns of the Christian. It's this subtle poisoning of the minds of Christians that these false teachers and antichrists are after. They know that if they can get the mind, they can get the whole of the man, the whole of the Christian. If they can slowly and methodically implant falsehood within the minds of a Christian, then that will lead to the contamination of the whole man. If they can grip the mind with falsehood, then all of a sudden, like gangrene, it will spread to the affections. It will spread to the desires, which then will spread to the external outworkings of this, which will be disobedience and false worship to God. If they can get the mind, then they can get the Christian. They can destroy the Christian from the inside out. And this is very strategic and this is very subtle. Well, this is just, of course, a very brief summation of some of the lessons learned. Many other lessons that I've brought to you, but some of the main bullet points I wanted to kind of emphasize here as we move forward into these next couple of verses. So my efforts, of course, over the last several months have been to teach you through 1 John that Jesus Christ is Lord over His church. His enemies are fierce and in abundance. I've sought to teach you the blueprints and how to navigate through this devil-ruled world with a sword in your hand, ready to tear down strongholds, ready to be a Christian who is wise, sharp in his thinking, having your roots running deep down into Christ, deriving much nutrients from Him, from His Word, having your minds and hearts fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and beholding our grand and magnificent God. Such then that you will be able to withstand the fierce onslaught of the evil one. My friends, if your deepest joys and affections are supremely rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be overtaken by the evil one. You will not be tossed to and fro. You will not be weak, unstable, and immature. Rather, you will be an oak, a solid rock, an unshakable force, understanding, embrace, and embracing and living from the immeasurable greatness of His power and might that have been worked into you by the Holy Spirit. So John knows that he's not wanting merely to just give do's and do-nots to the church. We need that, of course, but that's not the full extent of his strategies for the growth and solidarity of his people. But he must give them Christ. He must encourage their hearts with the truth. He must seek their sanctification from the truth, because the truth is a light unto their path and the joy of their hearts. Well, verse 2, which we're going to examine here, and 3, is the exact medicine that John's sheep needed to hear and what we need to hear to lift their weary, battle-worn hearts and heads from the onslaught of Satan and against their own flesh that wages war against them. We need to hear what John is saying here in verses 2 and 3 for the medicine of our souls to strengthen us, to give us this nutrients. Well, it says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." Well, as a pastor, John is constantly trying to refresh the hearts of his people. He brings with them, as we've seen, stern warnings and forceful admonition. Yet he often also comes with sweet reminders about the excellency of being children of God. Remember, several times throughout this epistle, John calls his sheep children. He sees himself as a father to these needy children. He loves them as a father. Very intimate language that he uses. He's their father. He's their pastor. He loves them. They're his children. And he seeks to do good to them. He seeks to teach them and pour himself out. But yet more than that, he reminds us, even here in this verse, that we are children of God. We are children of God now. Those who are Christian here, we are children of God. We are truly sons and daughters of the Almighty God. We are marked for eternity and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, the realities concerning these antichrists, false converts, sufferings, and persecutions in this life are obviously true and in some measure are probably coming our way, if not already upon us, maybe in some of our lives. But my friends, it's truly the Christian who can say that these light momentary afflictions aren't worth comparing to the glory that awaits. My friends, those who are Christian, because John's saying we are children of God now, presently, to think about these realities. We know that we belong to the Lord. We are His. He is ours. Our souls have peace. Our sins are forgiven. We have a righteousness, not of our own, but yet one imputed to us from Jesus Christ. We have a complete and total victory over hell and God's judgment because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And these realities are ever present within the Christian as the Spirit of God bears with our spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are truly sons and daughters of the Lord. But yet John tells us more, even though all who have exercising faith in the person and work of Christ are children now, yet the best has not come. What we will be, this is Pastor Mike's message, what we will be when we experience what Paul calls the freedom of the glory of the children of God, Romans 8:21. So my dear friends, there will be coming a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. By the exertion of His power that He has even to subject all things to Himself, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. God has promised to bring about such a climactic transformation that it will make the redeemed perfectly holy and righteous, with pure capacity to worship and glorify God in a totally satisfying, joy-filled, undiminished fashion forever. This indeed will be a supreme tribute to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who the Father have elected to salvation through the Son will be made like the Son, conformed to the image of Christ. He will be the first among His elect and redeemed humanity who will join with the holy angels to praise and glorify His name, to reflect His goodness and proclaim His greatness as they worship Him endlessly. My friends, aren't you glad, my Christian friend, aren't you glad that the climax of your joy and satisfaction doesn't end here on earth? Isn't that amazing? I mean, think about, my Christian friend, think about when you were an unbeliever. Think about being an unbeliever. Your joy, your pleasure, your satisfaction is only as strong, deep, and abundant as this world has to offer. This is it. This is all you have. You can exhaust the pleasures here on earth, and that's all you're left with. Your joy stops here. You cannot go any further than what is given to you from this world. To the unbeliever, this is the best it gets outside of Christ. Only hell awaits. The worst is yet to come. This is the best. The worst is yet to come. Earth is the best time that you're going to have, my unbelieving friend, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. It gets a whole lot worse from here. And to my dear unbelieving friend, even if you try to exhaust all of the pleasures here on earth, even if you try to do all that you can to stack up as many accomplishments as you can and to be satisfied here on this earth, you know very well that it runs dry and it will leave you empty, that the whole of your being will still lack. You will always thirst. You'll always be looking for the water and you'll always thirst. You'll never be able to be satisfied. You'll always hunger. And of course, that this world has nothing but empty promises, temporal pleasures that fade away. You can never quench your appetite here. And my unbelieving friend, this world has nothing but lies upon lies from your father, the devil. So why in the world would you want to stay in that condition? Why do you want to chase around with trivial pleasures day in and day out? Why play around in the dirt when the banquet awaits, when Christ awaits, when Christ is willing to save any that would come to him by faith to reconcile you to God, to make you a new creation with new affections, new desires, such that you would love him and you would find a far superior satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ than anything that this world has to offer, to where you can then therefore praise him in glory. You can have endless joy in an eternity of worshiping the Lamb that was slain. My friends, the reason you cannot, my unbelieving friend, the reason you cannot find peace in this life, the reason there's always a disconnect, the reason something's always off and you always feel empty is because you were made for God. You were made for God, and until you come to him, you're going to be lacking. My friend, the reason your life is broken, the reason the pain won't go away, the depression never lifts, the darkness always abides upon your conscience, is because you were made to find your rest in God. And you run from him. You run from the source of life. You run from the very thing that you need. So stop. Stop running. Surrender, my unbelieving friend. Turn from sin. Trust in Jesus Christ, for you will have peace and life. Listen to what Isaiah says, Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Well, to shift to my Christian friend, John is certainly seeking to have our minds totally held captive by the realities of the glory that awaits. Now, as Pastor Mike said, we have tasted some of the sweetness of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ here in this current body. We do know some of the sweetness of what it is to be a Christian and to be born again and to be united to Christ. But my friends, we will be like him one day. We will be transformed. The mortal will put on immortality. We will behold our King Jesus with unveiled faces. We will be in his presence. We will see him and be like him and worship him forever. No blemish of sin, but righteous and perfect as he is righteous and perfect. My friends, these spiritual realities we're talking about and that we've talked about all day are nearly inconceivable by our human faculties. These are concepts that are in large measure beyond our thinking. We can only grasp at the coattails of these infinite spiritual splendors. The Lord tells us about these things. He tells us about the glory that awaits and being with Christ and without sin and worshiping him, but we really can't even grasp what he's talking about here in this life. Some of these things we just have to say the secret things belong to the Lord, and not quite yet are we to know of these things as we're still here in this body on earth. But what we are told is that we can indeed fix our hope on the future outcome of Christ raising us up with him and transforming us. But my friends, there is still so much more to be had. There is an unthinkable, infinite storehouse of treasures that awaits us when we're in glory with our Lord. Well, my dear Christian friend, we know that life can be really bad. A lot of bad things can happen to us and have happened to us. But guess what? The good news is this, my dear Christian friend, is that you're going to die and go to heaven. This world now is the closest to hell that the Christian will ever experience. It only gets much more glorious from here. That's good news. That's wonderful. Well, John goes on in closing to say this, and everyone who has this hope fixed upon him purifies himself just as he is pure. Well, my friend, having this type of hope fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ will produce in you a growing desire to become like Him now. Not just in the future, but right now. Jesus Christ is the goal of our lives and the one in whom we must follow with increasing diligence and fervor. And the thoughts concerning our perfect condition with Him in heaven should motivate our hearts, stir our affections, alleviate the anxieties experienced upon this earth, and help us to keep our minds seated where Christ is in the heavenly places. My friends, if we have our minds fixed upon the hope that will be revealed to us, it should just explode our hearts with joy. There should be such amazement and joy to behold the Lord Jesus Christ, to have our sight fixed upon Him, and to know that the best is yet to come, that heaven awaits, being with Christ forever in glory awaits, ought to cause you to be a fierce and diligent student of the Word of God. It should compel us to get to know the Lord in His Word, to feast upon the Word, to be hungry for the Word, to be diligent students of prayer, to pray without ceasing, to be constantly in communion with our Lord. Keeping our minds seated on heavenly things and thinking about the future, that the future grace that will be revealed to us, this future inheritance that will be ours being with the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to compel us to be the best kind of Christian, the most diligent type of Christian, a soldier for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to compel us to think about international missions and those who are lost in other countries. And it ought to give us a heart for missions and a heart to reach the lost and a heart to pour out financially for those who are there and, Lord willing, for us to go. It ought to cause us to want to take care of widows and orphans and to care about injustices and to be evangelists who preach the gospel in our workplaces and in the streets. Every conceivable Christian activity ought to be just magnified when our thoughts are encaptured by thinking about being with Christ in the heavenly places. My friends, having the right frame of mind concerning eternity will be a launching point for keeping ourselves pure and unstained in this world, because the things of this world will then indeed grow dim as our hearts and minds will become encapsulated by the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is magnificent truth, and I think this is John driving the point home. My friends, you know this, when you love Christ and you're most close with Him, the things of this world indeed grow dim. You don't have the care and concern for those things in ways that you once did. But the more intimate you are with Christ, the deeper you go with Him, the more heavenly minded you become. The more you're compelled to want to serve and to reach out, and the more you're compelled to be holy and to be more further conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what John MacArthur says concerning this particular verse here. He says, in thinking about heaven, believers should not become overly preoccupied with speculations about what it might be like to float on clouds or walk down golden streets. Instead, their primary focus should be on the profound significance of being eternally conformed to the image of Christ. As they fix their hope on their holy Savior and Lord and yearn to be both with Him and fully like Him in the future, their lives will positively be affected towards righteous living in the presence. Well, my friends, in closing, very briefly, I just want to say this with my parting words here, is that we need to be much more heavenly minded people indeed. There is a saying that goes like this. It's something like, those who are most heavenly minded are no earthly good, something like that. It's just, to me, it's just one of those little silly little cliche sayings that really hold no weight in comparison to the counsel of the Word of God. I would say it this way, my friends, that those who set their minds upon Jesus Christ and the glory that will be yet revealed to us will be most earthly good, most earthly good. And everything that they say, do, and think with every motive of the heart. My friends, so let's fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We do that through the means of reading the Word, through learning of God's word, growing in the knowledge of God, so as then walking in a manner worthy of this calling. It's through the local church. It's through the simple means of grace that God has given us, that we would be more and more conformed to Christ and our minds more and more shaped to be like Jesus Christ, my friends. I want to end here with 1 Peter chapter 1, which again is a very similar parallel text. And I do believe even Pastor Dan read this maybe this morning. Let's close with this. 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through a faith for a salvation to be revealed in the last time. This you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we do thank you so much for the word. We thank you, Lord, for pouring into us and speaking to us with such clarity through the means of your word, Lord. And we do pray that we would be far more heavenly minded individuals, that we would see this life as fleeting and as soon to be over. And therefore, that we wouldn't waste it. We wouldn't spend our time on trivial pursuits that will soon fade away and passing pleasures that are largely irrelevant compared to eternity. Lord, but rather we do pray that you would help our minds, our affections, our hearts, and everything that is us as your children to be fixated upon the glory that will be revealed. That we would be heavenly minded individuals who would be diligent, faithful disciples here in this life now, seeking to spend every moment of our lives, every hour of our lives, seeking to glorify you. Whether we eat or we drink, may we do all to the glory of God. Father, we do pray that you would give us strength to do this, that you would give us courage, Lord, to speak the words of Christ into situations when we know we ought to, that we would be soldiers for Christ who would be ready at any given time to speak and to give a testimony concerning the hope that is within us. Lord, I do pray that you would help us, Lord, to have these words both morning and evening to be embedded upon us, Lord, to be retained within us forever and to work into the very fabric of who we are as Christians. Lord, we don't want to lose what we've heard this morning and this evening, but we want it to be ours, and we want us to grow and be like Christ through hearing Him speak to us this evening. Lord, help us as we transition to the table to reflect upon the Lord Jesus' body broken for us and blood spilt. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.